Well, I'm so glad you guys are here. My name's Karen Cochran. I serve as a director of the Christian Challenge at Fort Hays State University. I got to say, when Max asked me to do this, I was pretty excited. And, you know, sometimes we just kind of, we let things kind of go to our heads sometimes. I don't know if you ever do that, when you just feel like, wow, it's like a, it's really important. And then I got here, and on the brochure, not only was my name misspelled, but our university was misspelled, and the city was misspelled. And so I was like, this is a little reality check that maybe I'm just here to serve, and it's not really about me after all. And so, but let me pray for us as we start, and then I'm just going to share just a few things with you today. So, Father God, what an honor to be able to serve you. You are so good to us that we don't even know. And the thought that you might want to use us in expanding your kingdom, God, is a really overwhelming thought. And we just want to be your servants. We want to see your glory spread. And God, we just ask during this time together this morning that you would be glorified, and that, God, you would speak to us in a really special way, in a really personal way. And God, we just love you so much. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, well, the little thing on said, learn how to build a campus ministry God can use to win and disciple students who can impact their world. Wow. So if you're looking for like some secret formula, this is not the place. I'm going to tell you how God used a couple of small town kids to start a ministry in Kansas, and how God has grown that. But there's no secret formulas. There's nothing to that. I grew up in Oklahoma. My town that I grew up in is considerably smaller than the conference this week. There are 8 people in my graduating class, and so I was in the top 10. And I started driving a tractor when I was 12, 13 years old. I grew up on a farm, and you know, God can use us no matter what our background is. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I could never, I mean, she looks so talented and so incredible. How could I ever do? No, I want you to know that God can do that. I went to school, Southwestern Oklahoma State, and, you know, everybody said, you know, I had no idea what I was going to do with my life. My grandmother was a math teacher, and she, when I was little, started teaching me math. It was something I enjoyed, and ended up eventually getting a master's degree in mathematics. And that's not usually the pathway to ministry, and God has used it. God has opened doors with that. I've been able to, when I started at Hays, was able to teach college algebra, and was an incredible way to get on campus. And so God can use no matter what background we're coming from. And so so that's it. I'm the oldest. I have 2 sisters. I have 1 nephew who's incredibly handsome. He just turned 1 in October. And so I don't get to see him often enough. But that's me. I went through, I think we all go through things in life. And you know, I'm going to tell just my story. And so I was thinking, you know, nobody likes to include just mistakes they've made when they're telling their own story, right? We tell our story, we want to be the hero of that story. So I've deleted all any kind of mistakes that I made along the way because, no, that's not true. But there are lots. There are lots, and you're going to make mistakes. And so you know where I'm coming from. I went through about a 5-year period from 2000 to 2005, first of 2000 to the end of 2005. And in that 5-year period, I lost all my grandparents. My mom died unexpectedly. I lost my best friend in Hays at the time. I was diagnosed with diabetes. And then to top it all off, the house I grew up in for my entire life burned to the ground a few days before Christmas in 2005. And so just an incredible time of, learning again how to depend on God. And so, and that's just to say that we all have things in our life that God can overcome and God can take us through. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what the situation you've been through. When God wants to use you, he can use you. And so there's 2 takeaway points I want you to get today. And so I'm going to tell it to you up front, I'm going to tell my story, and then I'm going to point them out in the story, okay? So that way you don't miss them. Two takeaway points. Number one, do what God calls you to do. Just as simple as that. Whatever God calls you to do, you do it. Takeaway point number two, be who God called you to be. God has gifted us differently. He's made us individuals. Be who God has made you to be. And so that's what I want you to take away from this. And so I was watching recently. I enjoy watching history stuff. And several years ago, a movie came out called Apollo 13. Anybody see that movie? Love that movie. Tom Hanks, when he got done with that, he decided to make a miniseries called From the Earth to the Moon. I don't know if you've seen this or not. It was an HBO special. I just got it on DVD right before Christmas, and so I watched it. And so history says in 1961, President John F. Kennedy declared to the world that America was going to go to the moon, put a man on the moon, and return him back to Earth safely within that decade. So 1961. So by 1970, that's what he's claiming. And so this is a movie. It's not a documentary. It's a movie. And so you hear him give this radio address, and then it shoots to these two guys sitting in a room. And one of them's the head of NASA, and the other one is a guy that works with between the government and the NASA. From that. So they're sitting in the room, and one guy looks at the other, and he says, "Can we do this? President Kennedy just told the world that we were going to do this." And so he says, "Can we do it?" And the guy's like, you know, and he lists off all the things that are going to happen to make that possible. You know, because they've not even put a man in orbit yet. And so he looks at him and goes, "Yeah, absolutely we can do this." And, you know, and sometimes we look at, you know, come here, how do you begin a ministry? You think, can we do it? And I want to say, yeah, you can do it. When I was finishing college, and was working on my master's degree, and was working as an intern at our collegiate ministry, and began to really feel like God was bringing a lot of things together to lead me to do college ministry. And so I had a friend who had gone to Oregon to do that, and so I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Oregon. And so I had another friend, her name is Christy, and we met doing summer missions. I got to just put a plug in for summer missions. You gotta spend your summer doing those things. And I spent my summers for 7 summers doing summer missions, mostly in the state of Oklahoma. So I never went overseas when I was in college. Kind of came about that slowly, but it did. So we met, and so we began to talk, and we're like, you know, we should really go to Alaska. That's what we should do. And so we had all these grand plans what we were going to do after I finished my master's degree. Went to this is in Oklahoma, so I went to a state director's meeting. I was sitting there, and one of the directors from a different university, she looks at me and she asked, "What are you going to do when you graduate?" I said, "Well, I'm really thinking I want to do college ministry." She was like, "Wow." She goes, "Have you ever thought about going to Kansas?" I was like, "No." "Does anybody ever think about going to Kansas? I mean, that's..." "No." And so she was like, "Oh, okay." So that was in May. I saw her again at Glorieta that August, and she's like, "Oh, I have something for you." And so I had my notebook, and so she wrote down this man's name, Great Bend, Kansas. That's all there was, just a name and a city. I was like, "Thanks, appreciate it." You know, still not thinking about going to Kansas. And so a little bit later that semester, I was living with Christy. We're still talking Alaska, and came in from the VSU that day, and she's sitting on the couch. She looks up and she goes, "Have you ever thought about going to Kansas?" I thought, "I have heard that somewhere before." And so I'm slow, but I'm just not that slow. And so I was like, you know, and so I went and dug through all my old journals, found my Glorieta journal, looked up this man's name, went, it was that evening, called information because I didn't have a phone number, didn't have a title, didn't have anything. Called this man up, it was in his home, and basically in one long breath, introduced myself, where I was from, and said, "And somebody gave me your name as somebody I should talk to about doing campus or college ministry in Kansas." Silence. I thought, he didn't have a clue what I'm talking about. And so I'm sure it was not as long as what it felt like. He said, who gave you my name? I gave her up. I was like, this is who it was. This is where it was. I was like, he goes, and he introduced himself. He was a director of missions for Central Kansas. He said, actually, we have a four-year university in our association that we've been praying for over 2 years to get some kind of evangelical work started on. So right now there's nothing there. There's nothing, not only no BSU, no Campus Crusade, no FCA, there's nothing. And we've been praying for over 2 years to get something started. And so we talked that night and determined that we'd just go visit. And so we set up an appointment to go up and around Thanksgiving. And so honestly, had to get the atlas out and find Hayes on a map. Had never even heard of it. Had no idea where it was. Showed up 2 hours early to the meeting because we didn't have any idea how long it was going to take us to get there. Pull into this town and have a meeting with the director of missions and a couple of men from the church. And we knew before we ever got there that this was something God was leading in. But when we got there, we found a lot of resistance because, and the two main things that we found resistance in, the first was we heard over and over and over again, well, we just don't have any money. We don't have any money to bring you guys up here. We don't have any money to pay you. We don't have any money to do ministry with. We don't have any, and over again we heard, we don't have any money. And then we heard the concern that we were two single women and they didn't know how that would work in doing ministry. And so I'm so thankful to God that He put in my story, coming through college, single women who were in ministry. And so I knew that a single woman could do ministry because He had placed those people. My campus minister, the camp director that I worked under, Carolyn T, who's here this week, He had placed those women in my story. And so I knew a single woman could do ministry. And I knew that's what God was calling us to do. And so we finally came to the end of, we were there for a long weekend. We came to the end of those meetings and we said, you know, we really believe God is calling us to do this. And if you'll let us come and support us as best you can, so we believe we want to do this. And they're like, well, we will. And so that was in November. We took from our campus a spring break trip to that campus, and we did surveying, and we did, you know, walking on campus, and the spiritual darkness was there. But then in that next August, we moved to Hayes, Kansas to begin a college ministry. And I'm in my 14th year as director of that college ministry as we stand here. And so God has been faithful through that. But the longevity didn't just happen. And it was we never spoke it out loud, but they moved us into this little apartment. And literally until Christmas, we left boxes packed, stacked up in our living room. Neither one of us ever said it out loud, but the thought was, I'm not going to be here long enough to need to unpack because this is not working. It's hard. I don't know what I'm doing, and this is not going to work, and so I'm not going to take the effort to unpack the boxes that I know I'm going to need to repack in just a month or so. And so we didn't unpack boxes until Christmas. And I remember we went in August, and in September, we were both from Oklahoma, and there was a meeting that one of us had to be at, and we were both supposed to be there, but she had a wedding that she was supposed to be in. So she got to go to Oklahoma. I had to stay in Kansas. I was jealous. I was like, this is not fair. You get to go back. I have to stay here. Well, that would not be the end of the jealousy, but that was the thing. And, that it was hard. And we didn't know anybody. And we didn't know, well, what do you do? You're just there. There's no ministry. And so we did the only thing we knew how to do. We went to campus every day and played cards. We played pitch and we played spades. And anybody who would stop and play with us, we would play with them. And we got to know a couple of people and they would play with us over lunch. And as their friends would come by, we would meet them and we would say, hey, by the way, we're doing this Bible study thing on Tuesday night. And so basically our saying came to be, I'm going to stand for Christ. Do you want to stand with me? And we began to have students come and stand with us. Our large group meeting that semester grew to 6. 2 of us plus 4 students. That was our large group meeting. And then we had small group meetings, which would be like 1-on-2. So, and that was it. That's where we were the entire semester. We had more than that involved, but never was a meeting bigger than that. And so we would meet in a group, like in a room about this size, and we would get there on Tuesday night, and we would be like, where do you want to set our circle this week? And we would set our little circle up, and she played the guitar, and I would lead a Bible study. And that was it. That's what we did. And we would just say, and what we said over and over again, I'm going to stand for Christ. Do you want to stand with me? And so what we allowed was that if you want to stand for Christ, you don't have to stand by yourself, because I'm going to be here. And so, and then we started that. And we took a group that Christmas to Christmas conference, I believe it was in Louisville. It was called Mission 95. And we took a bigger group to the Christmas conference than we'd ever had at a large group meeting. I don't know how that happened. And at that, they caught a vision for worship. And we began to see just a little light bulb go off. And they also saw a setting where they were part of something bigger. On our campus, they never had that. And so, you know, I don't know how many students you guys brought this week, whatever, but even just taking 1 or 2 and begin to catch that vision for something that could be bigger. That's it. I mean, if you're looking for a secret, that's it. You play cards. I don't know. But we did that, and we began to see the group grow. And we saw growth that we couldn't explain. And we just did our thing. We did the best that we could possibly do. We did worship, and we did Bible studies. And we began to see the group grow in number after they caught a vision that it could be bigger. And so a couple of years down the road, and we had a pretty good-sized group for who we were. Nobody thought we were gonna last. People in our state didn't think we were gonna last. We didn't think we were gonna last. Nobody gave us much credit. Every time we showed up at something, they were like, "Oh, you guys are still there?" Like, "Yeah, we're still here. We're still doing it." And the group just grew. You know, we're about 3 years down the road, and we might have 50 or 60 people coming on a Tuesday night, and we allowed the group, get this, we allowed the group to take precedent over the individual. In other words, we were doing, all of our energy was in maintaining this group, but we lost track of discipling students. If you're going to make disciples, you're going to have to disciple people. And that's what we failed to do. That sounds silly. I mean, it sounds so simple. If you're going to make disciples, disciple people. But we had allowed the group to overtake our mentality. And in the midst of that, we had some real key leaders that were students that decided what our campus really needed was a campus crusade for Christ. They'd gone to a conference, and they're like, "Man, we should do this." And so we had student leaders that said, "Hey, we're going to start a campus crusade for Christ." Well, and about half the group that we had followed them. And at the same time, we had a guy that was on the football team that said, "You know, I really think that our campus needs a fellowship of Christian athletes." And probably about 2/3 of what was left followed them. So our group went from maybe 60 back down to maybe 10 in a semester. And that was one of the hardest semesters we went through, because we had done all this stuff, we'd built this group, and then all of a sudden we have all of our leaders go in different directions, and they take all the students with them. And I'm really thankful to God that he allowed us to have a perspective as we went through that. We were hurt and we were upset, but we were never angry. And we were always willing to help them do whatever. Campus Crusade and FCA are still thriving on our campus. Not only have we grown, but they've grown. And so instead of one group reaching people, there's now 4 or 5 groups reaching people on our campus. And so kingdom growth happened. And so you have to have a kingdom mentality sometimes. It's not just about your group. But we saw that happen. And so when that happened, we had to come back and we had to say, we had to ask ourselves, are we supposed to be here? And if we're supposed to be here, what are we supposed to be doing? What is our role? That was a defining moment in our ministry. Okay? That's the do what you're called to do. That's what we had to ask ourselves. What are we here to do? What is the role that we're supposed to fill? And so we began to do that, and we began to see, God showed us that we had to have a plan to disciple individual students. We had to have a plan to get students involved in small groups and keep them accountable with each other. And so God allowed our group to grow big again, but the big group never overtook our vision to see students become disciples. And so I think God allowed that to happen so that we could start over and kind of do that right as we went through that. So we began to add staff. We had I think this is one of the keys to, for me anyway, I don't think God calls us to do anything alone. I think we see in Scripture, God sends out disciples. He sends them out in twos, sends them out in teams, that there's a real team mentality to what we do on our campus. And our staff team is really critical to what we're seeing God do. And that we have to have a team. And one of the things is we all have different strengths. God has given us different abilities, different things that we can do. And God brought a young man from Oklahoma, where I went to school. And there is no one on earth more opposite in ministry than he and I are. Complete opposites in personality. We can't work on projects together because we drive each other crazy. He does it or I do it. And completely opposite in that, but with one heart and one desire, and that's to see God glorified. Our mission is to see God glorified on our campus. And the way that we're supposed to do that is by making disciples. And we do it differently, vastly differently, and yet that's our heart and that's our goal. And so when we disagree, we know that we're going to be okay. Because even though we do things differently, we know that we're going to come back and we're going to say, yeah, but this is what we're trying to do. And we know that, and we're going together. So we have a staff right now. There's six of us on staff. And we have two of our former staff people are spending time in China, extended time. And one of our former staff persons is a youth minister at a church there in Kansas. And so God has continued to bring staff. Every other staff person that we've had has come through our ministry. They've been a student and they've come up and they have and then joined staff after they've graduated. And so it's building disciples that will build disciples, that will build disciples. And that's, you know, 2 Timothy 2:2, that's what it's about. You know, tell these people who are going to tell them, who are going to tell them. And so we begin, and it's in building disciples, not building a group, not building a ministry, but building disciples who are going to build disciples. And then standing together in community as you do that. And so our staff grew, and then we bring together a team of student leaders. And not all of our student leaders are perfect. You guys know that. We're just not. You know, everybody's going to do this differently. You know, I remember one girl that was on our student leadership team who became a Christian after she was on the team for a year. You know, not recommending that you let non-Christians on your team, but sometimes God's going to do that. Sometimes God is going to bring students who are good for your team, and sometimes God is going to bring students who the team is good for them. And so, and you have to find that balance. And so what we went through, this was about 3 years ago. We had our student leadership team, we had a staff, everything was going great. We'd been growing and already sending teams overseas every summer. And there was just a rebellious spirit in our student leaders. And once that takes hold and grows, and it just grew out of control, and two-thirds of our team just rebelled against, like, we don't need staff, we don't see why we have to have staff. Like, well, we're going to be here when you're gone. And so we saw the team rebel. Two-thirds of our leadership team quit. Our group went from about 90 to, on average, to maybe 35. So we saw again that God took what we had, and he took them in different directions, and he brought our group small again. And so this time, the question for us was not, what are we supposed to do? As much as it was, who are we supposed to be? And so we went, and that was a time when we developed a purpose statement for our ministry. Our purpose statement says, Christian Challenge exists for the glory of God. We're a loving group who seeks and welcomes students. And what? Do you know? See, I put you on the spot. And gives them the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and grow in his likeness, that all people would worship God. And so what we said was, we're going to be a group that's going to not only welcome students, but we're going to seek them out. We're not only going to give them opportunity to know Christ, but to grow. We're going to disciple them. And that all people, there's that global impact, that all people would worship God. And that whatever we do, we're going to be about God's glory. And so that was a defining moment for our ministry. We streamlined things. We quit trying to do everything and said, no, this is who we're going to be. And we're going to be this to the best of our ability. And so so we've seen that. That was back in 2003. So our average group on Tuesday night has grown to a little bit over 100 consistently. We have six people on staff. We're sending for the last three summers, we've sent two teams overseas to do ministry through the sending agency that is here this week, actually. And we're seeing tremendous things happen with college students. And the goal is you disciple students. You disciple students who disciple students. We're in God's Word together. We pray together. You know, I don't think, I'm not here to tell you how to disciple students. Max did a great job with that last night. I will say that if you're going to make disciples, you got to be a disciple. That you can't lead someone where you're not going. And so if you're going to be a disciple-making ministry, you're going to have to be a disciple-making person. And if you're going to be a disciple-making person, you got to be a disciple. And so be in God's Word. That's so key. Be in community. That's what the team was about. We do that. And I said 14 years. That's longevity. And so we have some credibility on campus now. 14 years doesn't happen unless you stay. You don't get that if when things get hard, you quit and you move somewhere else. And God can move you somewhere else, and that's okay. He has every right to do that. And if next year he wants to move me, he's got every right to do that. But I'm not going to give up because things get hard. It's a no matter what type thought. You know, no matter what, this is what God has called me to do, and this is who God's called me to be. And so I talked about going to the moon. Was it June 27? July 27, 1969. Yeah, the eagle has landed, right? Neil Armstrong steps off. Buzz Aldrin follows. They come back home. 12 Americans have walked on the face of the moon. Was it possible? Yeah, it's possible. We can do that. We can do what God calls us to do. Okay, so defining moments. What are we supposed to be doing? What is it that God has called us to do? And number two, who is it that God has called me to be? Okay, but here's the key. You cannot use number two, who God's called me to be. You can't use that to negate number one. Right? Moses tried that, right? God said, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. What did Moses do? He tried to play the, but that's not who I am card, right? I can't talk. God says, no, you do what I've called you to do. And so we can't use the excuse that that's not who I am. One of the things we've been talking about a lot, I get to teach our college Sunday school class, and I love teaching. I love teaching the Bible. I like the Bible a lot. It's a fun book. You should be in it. It's good. But you know, we've been talking a lot this semester about identity, our identity in Christ. And one of the things that we kind of discovered, maybe I discovered it and I just said it enough times that they did, I don't know. We spend an awful lot of time and energy and effort trying to attain what God has already given us. We try to attain what God has given us already. You know, a lot of times when we read the Bible and we read through, maybe let's just take Paul's letters, for example, because it's so clear there. And we'll read things like, live a lifestyle worthy of the calling. Or we read things like, be humble and love each other and forgive each other. And we think, wow, how did I do that? And we forget that Paul spent the entire first half of the letter telling you who God is and who you are in Christ. And so he sets that up first. He said, this is who God is, and this is who you are in him. Now live that way. And we like to skip to the live that way part. And so we're trying to work and trying to figure out how to live how God's called us to live. When what we ought to be doing is trying to figure out how to be who's God called us to be. God has given us an identity in Christ, and we have to embrace that identity. Okay, this is just extra, but one of the things I like to have people do, do you have your Bible with you? Look at Ephesians. This is like a homework thing that I'm going to start you off on. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And especially if you struggle with your identity in Christ, this is a great little assignment thing. And what I want you to do sometime, get a quiet time or whatever, get a piece of paper, and you're going to write down sentences that start with either I am, I have, or I can. Okay, every sentence is going to start with I. This is a very self-centered little assignment. I am, I have, or I can. And then I just want you to read through the book of Ephesians, maybe just the first three chapters. That'll get you started. And then just write down. And anything that's true of someone in Christ is true of you, if you're in Christ. And so I'm reading from the NIV, starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, I am a saint. Right? You think of yourself that way? If it's true of someone in Christ, it's true of you. In Christ Jesus, the faithful, I am faithful. Right? It's true of you. If it's true of someone in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Right? That's true of us. You keep going. For he chose us. I am chosen. In him before the creation of the world to be holy. I am holy. I am blameless. Keep looking down through there. I am loved. I am predestined. I am adopted. And so go through just chapter 1 of Ephesians, and you can fill up a sheet of paper that talks about who you are in Christ. It's a fun little activity to take some time, take a piece of paper, and just to go through that. And the first couple of chapters of any one of Paul's letters, you're going to be able to find those things. And so who you are in Christ, it's important to embrace that. Okay, I want to break this down, and then hopefully have time for some questions. What time is it? Let me check on my clock here. Okay. I have written down just a few things that, when I was thinking about this, these are just things that came to mind. Okay, so the first point was do what God calls you to do, right? And so some sub-points to that. To lead well, you're going to have to learn how to follow well. It's rare that God ever puts us in a place where we're not following someone. In fact, I can't think of any situation where that's going to be true. And so you got to learn how to follow well. You got to learn how to help your leaders succeed. And so you'll never be able to lead well if you don't follow well. Second sub-point. Be willing to work hard and play hard. And that's just it. It takes hard work, but it also takes playing just equally hard. And so be willing to do both of those things. Third, I said this one already. Don't give up when things get hard. Things are going to get hard. And so just kind of be prepared with that no matter what mentality. The fourth one, seek wise counsel. There are people who have already done what you're seeking to do. Seek those people out, whether it's through books, Max was talking about, conferences like this, when you can grab someone and say, hey, can we get a Coke together or something like that. But seek those people out. There's people who have done what you're seeking to do. And then the fifth one under there is pray. Pray. It's God who enables us. It's God who's doing the work. He just kind of lets us go along for the ride. And so, do that. Be who God's called you to be. Okay, and that's the second one. Got about 5 points under there. But don't compromise, even in the little things. And Jeff talked about that this morning. When we're faithful in the little, that's when God is going to give us more. And so don't compromise. Don't compromise who you are. Don't compromise your character. Those things. Embrace your strengths and don't fear your weaknesses. One of the points of just contention is jealousy. You know, when Christy and I started, our strengths were really different. She had strengths that were up in front of people. I had strengths that were administrative. And whenever our focus got on the other person's strength, is when jealousy occurred. That we couldn't do that, you know. And so you cannot compare your weakness to someone else's strength. God has given you strengths. Use those strengths. And I think that's what the team is all about. You assemble that team, and that's the next one on here. Assemble a capable team around you. God has made us a body, and He's made us different so that we work well together. But we don't work well together when we're jealous of each other, when we're just looking at that. That may not be a problem for you, but that was a problem for me. That's something I fought with because I didn't see my own strengths for a while. Which is why identity in Christ is such a big thing for me. Because I think we have to learn how to embrace that and learn who we are. And when we learn who we are, then we can embrace the strengths that God's given us. And we don't have to be jealous of the strengths God gave someone else. I think that's important. Allow God to be your critic and your encouragement. Okay, our first couple of years when we were in Hayes, honestly, our director of missions was our direct supervisor. And then there was a man in our church who was also thought he was our supervisor. Okay, kind of know how that works, right? And our director of missions has a heart of encouragement, and that's what he did. And the other guy was somewhat critical, always. And so it didn't matter what we did; we never got accurate feedback. And we could say, you know, yeah, we met Tuesday night, and we had three people come to our meeting, and they all decided that they wanted to be atheists. And our director of missions would say, "You guys are doing such a great job. I'm so excited for you." I'm like, or we could say, "Yeah, Tuesday night we had a meeting. We had 500 people come to Christ." And the man in our church would go, "Well, what you really should have done was this." And so it didn't matter. It didn't matter what we did. We didn't get accurate feedback from anyone. And so we have to learn how to get that from God and to really seek out some people who can be honest with you in that feedback. And so the last point there was, I talked about this a little bit, but single, yes, maybe. God has called me to be single, but never alone. That he doesn't put us in positions where we're alone like that. And God may not call you to be single, but he might. And that's a possibility, and that's true in my life. And yet, I have never been alone, not in ministry, and he doesn't leave us that way. So he can use us no matter what that is. And so, a couple other points there, not with that, but just in general. But the main things that we have that we build a ministry around, we talked about making disciples, being in God's Word, being in prayer, being in community. That we build disciples that way. And have heroes. Everybody needs a hero. Find your heroes. And some of your heroes you're going to be able to touch and sit down over lunch with. And you need those heroes. You need those people who have gone before you that you can say, well, look at their life. And not everything's perfect, but those heroes that you can walk with. And you need those heroes that you're not going to walk with. One of my heroes is Corrie Ten Boom. You guys ever read The Hiding Place? And she's just somebody that from a time when I was a very young Christian, really inspired me to really want to walk with Christ. Jim Elliot, Max talked about last night. And there are some heroes that we're never going to sit down over lunch with that can inspire our lives. And then there are those heroes that can walk with you. And really mentor you in doing that. And so find those heroes to do that. And so, and then one book that I would recommend out of lots and lots, but the one that I would say has been helpful as we've done ministry is called The Fuel and the Flame by Steve Shadrach. And so, you guys read that? It's a good one. So find those things. Andy Stanley is somebody I love to listen to. I love to watch the way he's done ministry and his leadership. You know, Louis Giglio, the Passion Movement, was really big in our ministry and helping us learn how to do worship and do those things. And so find those things that can inspire you and can help you to do what God has called you to do. Does that make sense? So I wanted to leave some time in case you guys had questions. That's my story. That's it. There's no big secrets. There's no anything. God just used a farm kid from Oklahoma to do ministry. And, man, it's been a great ride. And so I hope that's encouraging to you to hear that. So, but if you got questions, I think we have a little bit of time for that. Yeah. Okay.
I need to learn how to kind of do that with my own life so that way I can add to the team and be beneficial. So, you know, you said that you had most of your staff were students that then became staff. Do you have, how would you encourage them to kind of join something that was already awesome in the process?
Okay, yeah. I think when our students want to become staff, these are things we look for. Okay, and this is, it's personal preference. But the first thing I ask is, and I ask myself of that student, do I think they're compatible with the staff team I already have? Do they have relationships with staff? Have they sought that out, even with people maybe that they aren't meeting with one-on-one? Do they relate well? Do they have a heart for students? You know, do they have a heart to do this? I think, and this is my opinion, but I think skill can be taught, but a heart, God has to give you that. And so if you have a heart for students and a heart for God, And then just begin to do the things, you know. Begin to, are you meeting with students younger than you? Are you already doing those things? You don't have to be on staff to make disciples. And so I think those are some of the things I would say. Does that help? Is that kind of what you're looking for? Yeah, good. Other questions? I'm going to take that as a no.
What are some of the, like, tips to assembling a capable team? Like, how did you go about doing that?
How did I go about doing that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, the first person who joined our team, what we looked for, basically in totality of what we looked for, was somebody who would say yes. The first person, they just agreed to come, and we needed help, and we didn't know him well, and but he came with a recommendation from somebody I did know, and I think as we've grown, you know, you look for people who can fit what you want to do, and you know, Jeff was talking about how we're not called to reach the whole world, and so when I began to look for assembling a team, I'm looking for somebody whose group of Gentiles basically is college students at Fort Hays State. You know, that's who they feel called to reach. And then do they have a heart for God and do they have a heart for students? And those are really my two big questions. And so, and will they fit into, we have a lot of varied personalities. And so, and I don't know if anybody's ever taken Myers-Briggs personality tests, like the ISTJ, whatever. And so our first three staffers, with myself and then my complete opposite, and then the third guy who joined staff was right in the middle and happened to be a peacemaker. And that was really handy to have with that, you know. But I think God knows more than I do. And he brings people. I don't think we've ever gone out searching for staff people. God has brought them to us. And when God brings somebody, even if I don't see how they might, what they might do on staff, if God brings them to staff, I trust that they're going to fit like that. You know, anything else? Do missions. Let me go back to your question. What can you do? I know New Mexico State sends teams overseas. If you've not done that, do that. Be involved in what God is doing in the world. Be aware of what God is doing in the world. You don't have to be somewhere else to be aware. We've sent teams to Nairobi, Kenya for the last three summers. We don't have to have somebody in Nairobi right now to know that there's tremendous turmoil in Kenya right now, and to be praying for that God can use, you know, you to impact the world. But you got to have an eye for the world, that you need to know what's going on that's bigger than just your campus. And so summer missions, semester missions, allow God to expand your view of him by putting you in a position where you see him bigger than what you've seen him before. And that's what missions will do for you. And so if you haven't done that, figure out how to get there. You know, do Project Impact and then think about a focus trip or a trip with the IMB or something like that. But I just say get there. I didn't go overseas until the summer 2000, and I went back this March, and I think that everybody but one guy on our staff has been overseas on a summer trip. And so that's what I would say would be one thing. If you're going to impact the world for Christ, you need to start making an impact on the world for Christ. I mean, that's, you got to go there. So anything else? That's good questions. All right. Well, thank you for coming, for your attention, and guys, enjoy the rest of the conference. Have a good lunch.